and sees a brother or sister in need but refuses to help, how can the love of God dwell in a person like that? Little children, let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts in God's presence. Even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence in relationship to God. We receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love each other as He commands us. Those who keep His commandments dwell in God, and God dwells in them. This is how we will know that He dwells in us, because of the Spirit He has given us. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us this day. Amen. Ordained as an assisting bishop in 1970, Oscar Romero had gained the reputation as a stubborn and reactionary Roman Catholic priest. He had become, frankly, a bureaucrat of the church. In his work, he was seemingly unsympathetic to the influx of social justice actions, what would become known as liberation theology, within churches across Latin America, and certainly within his own country of El Salvador. While a compassionate priest and dedicated pastor, the newly ordained bishop was suspicious of clergy of the archdiocese working alongside the exploited rural poor, promoting social action and land reform. 4 years later, Romero was appointed as bishop to the Diocese of Santiago de Maria, a poor rural region. Perhaps it was during this time that he began to realize the good work those priests had done that he had become suspicious of. He continually recognized the plight of the poor, the downtrodden, the least of these. And he also witnessed the murderous repression by governmental security forces of a nation on the brink of civil war. 1977 brought forth a surprising announcement that Romero would be appointed as Archbishop of San Salvador, the highest church authority in the country. His appointment was welcomed by many governmental workers and the wealthy elite because they thought he would maintain the status quo. It was a disappointment to many priests, though, as they feared that he would be more conservative in his leanings and have a negative effect on their work and commitment to the poor. The following month, after Romero's appointment as Archbishop, Rutilio Grande, a fellow priest and close friend of Romero's, was assassinated while serving just outside of his hometown. In light of this, Romero traded his silence and began speaking out against the government, much to the surprise of the officials who had believed he'd be the safe choice for the role of archbishop. Over the next 3 years, the social and political conflict in El Salvador intensified with electoral fraud blocking change, and peaceful protests being met with massacres and death squads. From his cathedral pulpit, Archbishop Romero became the voice of the voiceless poor. There, in a society of cover-up and lies, he spoke truth of what was happening in the countryside. He denounced the killings, the torture, and the disappearances of community leaders. He demanded justice for the atrocities committed by the army and police, and he set up legal aid projects and pastoral programs to support the victims of violence. With the emergence of armed guerrilla groups, civil war loomed even closer. Archbishop Romero, rejecting the violence perpetrated by the left as well as the right, strained every nerve to promote peaceful solutions to his nation's crisis. He was vilified in the press, attacked and denounced to Rome by Catholics of wealthy class, harassed by security forces, and publicly opposed by several Episcopal colleagues. The day was March 24th, 1980. Archbishop Ramiro was celebrating Mass at a small chapel at Divine Providence Hospital, a hospital specializing in oncology and care for the terminally ill. As Ramiro finished his homily, he moved to the altar to celebrate the Eucharist. Finishing the Mass, a red car stopped in the street in front of the chapel, and emerging from the vehicle was a gunman. Stepping to the door of the chapel, he fired two shots, killing Ramiro, spilling his blood over the table of the Lord. Ramiro died a martyr of the church. This is how we know love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Little children, let's not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. These verses highlight a primary theme of 1 John. The commandment of mutual love is the basis of community. The commandment of mutual love is the basis of community. Just a few verses earlier, John calls our attention to recall Cain from Genesis. You'll recall that it was Cain who killed his brother Abel because God preferred Abel's offering more than his own. John makes it clear Cain's actions violate the commandment of love. Cain robbed Abel of life. Over and over again, John brings our attention to the commandment of love. And in harsher terms, if we're not loving, then we're hating. John has a habit of contrasting two stark themes. And in this case, it's either we love or we hate. There's no in between. Love must always be our primary response. But why? And what does that mean? What does it mean exactly to love? Again, John says this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our sisters and brothers. Several weeks ago, we joined together in the season of the Church of Holy Week. We recall Jesus' last days and remember his suffering and crucifixion. Perhaps our scripture today is offering a commentary. Because Christ laid down his life, that action, that selfless and self-giving action, shapes the entire vision of the whole church and should shape the entire vision of our whole lives. It is the greatest act of love. It sets the example of love we must embody as Christians. This is not to say that we end up laying down our physical lives, like Jesus, like Ramiro. In fact, it's likely that 1 John doesn't reflect a situation in which the church to which John was writing will actually die for one another. But the vision of love remains, and that is a vision we are called to inhabit, always and everywhere. Recall those words from the Gospel of John in chapter 10. Jesus is saying to the crowd, "I gave up my life so that I can take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I gave it up because I want to. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it up again. I received this commandment from my Father." Laying down life is not the end. Taking life up again, victory of life over death, that is the vision we should herald in the world. If Christ shows us the perfect example of love in laying down his life, can we, his disciples, not at least participate in that perfect love by truly receiving, believing, and sharing, imitating the perfect example of Jesus, God's Son, as we live out our own lives as God's children? Love ought to be our way of life, but so often it isn't. Our hearts and our minds don't always support the love to which we are called. We find ourselves relating more to Cain than to Christ, engaging in activity contrary to God's ever-loving kindness. Rather than love one another, we love ourselves and the things to which the world assigns value. rather than love one another. We create deities. We create gods whom we worship. Wealth, power, sex, status. When left unchecked, when created into idols whom we worship, we become like Cain, ruthlessly taking the life of love out of ourselves and out of one another. It's no wonder, then, that our society tells us that true, selfless, charitable, self-giving love is seen as a fool's errand. The cynic will say, why even try to find that type of love for one another? Just look at the world around you. But that true, selfless, charitable, self-giving love is there, I promise. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Perhaps laying down our own lives has more than one meaning. Certainly there are the martyrs and the saints who have given their physical life, a testament to their love for others and for the church. But they also laid down their lives through the lives that they lived. John seems to address this, saying, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. There are so many more ways life-giving sacrifice can be made. Since we should be willing to die for one another, should we not at least freely help those in need? As disciples, as followers of Christ, the one who established the most perfect example of love in the entire universe, we are called to share in that love, to lay down life by giving life where it's lacking. We have to show our love in action and in truth. Do we pay attention to how our brothers and sisters are doing? Is our Christian fellowship thick enough that we can share honestly about our needs? Are we relationally invested enough in the community to take turns caring for one another's burdens and doing whatever we can do to alleviate our brother or sister's hardships? It's so easy to give one another our thoughts and prayers. You've heard it before, and if you're like me, you've said it. I'm sending my thoughts and prayers. But if we're honest, thoughts and prayers cost us little, both in physical resources, but also in our time. But love, expressed through action and truth, well, it cost us a lot more. Love expressed through our actions, that sustained attention to the causes of material lack and physical suffering, it cost us much more. Often much more than we are truly willing to give. But when we do this, well, even John knows the cynic. Don't be surprised, sisters and brothers, John says, if the world hates you. Showing our love in actions and in truth, it's never going to be easy. It's totally contrary to the way the world works. But it's what we're called to do. We are called to imitate God's love, shown in the mighty actions of Jesus Christ throughout the world. It's not as simple as believing. Lip service isn't going to cut it. Imitation of Jesus' love, that will. Showing love in action and in truth is the concrete shape that our belief has to take in the world. It's not going to be easy. But I hope we'll all consider the ways that the church can lay down its life for one another. And also acknowledging that God meets us where we are. God doesn't expect perfection, but does call us to act in love. And we know when we don't. We get that feeling deep within the pits of our stomach, somewhere in the deep recesses of our hearts. We feel that we should have done better. We should have done something more. And John knows this feeling too, and he anticipates it. We aren't going to hit the mark in every situation. And John says, even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. God has an unfathomable greatness. God's wisdom is perfect and has an abiding love far beyond what we can imagine. Even when our best intentions miss the mark, even when our best efforts to love fail and we don't meet the standards that they should, Christ's inexhaustible love remains our source. Christ puts us in right standing with God, and this unshakable truth emboldens us to pray to God freely and persist in our practice of real love, even when it hurts. Are we willing to lay down our lives for one another? Are we willing to put aside the things that the world values so that others may receive life? Are we able to show a deep mutual love for one another so that we can continue to grow in community? Do we truly believe that Jesus laid down his life for us? And it is because of this that we know love and we know how to love and what true self-giving love looks like. And because of that, are we ready to lay down our lives for one another? So, friends, so little children, as John says, like a parent to a child with much to learn. So, little children, let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Let us pray. It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. And nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. But this is what we are about. We plant the seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it well. It might be incomplete, but it's a beginning, a step along the way. An opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen.